What we're going to talk about today, the lion and the lamb, from Revelation chapter 5. And it was a great song. Both the lion and the lamb is the same individual, and his name is Jesus. And I wanted to start out this morning's message with a question. I happened to be in the Menards checkout line the other day, and is my habit, I visit with the people that wait on me and normally ask them, you know, questions. And this young lady started our transaction of my purchase of construction materials with the question, "Are you ready for Christmas?" And kind of caught me off guard. And I said, "Well, not exactly." And I said, "Are you ready for Christmas?" And she said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm ready for Christmas. How about you? Are you ready for Christmas?" Yeah, what part? That's the outline. What is there that you need to do to get ready for Christmas? Are there some physical things that you need to do? I was asked this morning, "You got your tree up?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, they got the tree up. All the outside garland looks like it's been professionally decorated with snow and icicles. Looks, you know, the bows are all enhanced with sparkly snow. You know, the physical stuff, there's presents under the tree. You know, are there physically things you need to do?" We tend to be event cleaners at our house, so, you know, there's probably something like that you need to do before. Physical things to do. Are there psychological things that you need to do to get ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas in your head, psychologically? Do you go through things like that? I have different, whether it's Christmas parties or family events or whatever, that I kind of go through a mental, psychological regiment before I get there or after I leave there. Are you ready psychologically for Christmas? How about relational? Are there some relational things that you need to do to get ready for Christmas? How are you doing in that? Are you ready for Christmas? If Christmas came today, are you ready? If it happened today, are you ready? I would challenge you with the thought and the attitude that Christmas is more about what goes on in your heart, what goes on in the deepest resources of your spirit. The Old Testament would use the word heart to describe that. The New Testament language would use the word spirit, that deep within your spirit, being ready for Christmas is more important than the physical stuff you need to do. Now, there are challenges to that. You know, when we pick up family to bless for Christmas and you have very little data to work from, you know, and you have to depend on the Lord to pick a gift, you can't just read off of a list. I mean, there's physical things to do in there. But I would challenge you to be ready in the deepest levels of who you are for Christmas. Now, we're reading Revelations in our New Testament readings in the evening. And to kind of review, if you grab your Bibles, we're going to actually read a chapter out of Revelations. And Revelations is the last book of in the Bible. So when you start reading Revelations, the first three chapters are written to the churches. Written to the churches. And that, there it is. And that base, that's your first blank in your bulletin outline. They're written to the churches. And a summary of that is Jesus is explaining to John the Revelator and seven churches in that era of what they're doing well at, and things that they can improve on. And I would challenge you to look at those in relationship to us as a church, because there's probably similar patterns in our life as a local church. And God helps John understand, so that you and I can understand, that the churches are the fundamental building blocks of the kingdom of God. The end product is not to have a cool church. A cool church, a worshiping, Christ-centered church that believes in grace and believes in the Bible and communicates the gospel to others, is a component, just like me shopping at Menards, it's a constructional component to build the kingdom that he wants to build. But it's not the end product. It's the church is just a piece of that. And he looks at those churches and say, well, you're doing well at that, so that they'll be ready when he comes. So that when Jesus comes, the church is ready, because you're doing pretty good at that, but you can improve on this. I want you to work on that so you're ready when he comes. Because he is coming. Now, all of this was in the present for John when he wrote it, but it's in the past for us. And I'll do that several times during the message, that some of the revelations is actually things that have happened, and that when John was writing those, and as soon as he was dismissed from the Isle of Patmos, and he took the scrolls back to the church that he had written while he was in prison on that island. And when you read the novel on John, there were some really cool illustrations in that novel that we read this last year of John trading away his food to get ink, and trading away his food to get a pen, and trading away his food to get Patmos paper to write this on. And then the celebration of him getting to leave the island and come back, and he gets his first breakfast. You know, it was one of my favorite parts in the chapter. His first breakfast when he got to the church, is they brought him some cheese, they brought him some bread, they brought him some olives, and they brought him a glass of wine for breakfast. And I'm thinking, oh, what a great breakfast when you get out of jail. But he wrote all of those things in the present, but they're for us in the past. Now, in chapter 4 of Revelations, the blanks on your outline are the throne in heaven. The throne in heaven is what it talks about in chapter 4, about this glorious throne and the imagery that's happening in that place. Now, that's in the future. John leaves chapter 3, and he is carried in the Spirit through a door, through a portal of time, into the future, and he gets to see the dress rehearsal for what hasn't happened yet. The dress rehearsal of what it's going to be like in the near future when all of this takes place. And the stage is set for the hero to enter. And there's this grand thing that goes on in chapter 4. And then chapter 5 enters the hero, the lamb and the lion. And this is the beginning of the end of time. And the point I wanted to make to you is God has it all scripted out, and the dress rehearsals have all been done. I have lots of friends who like to spend time deeply diving into Revelations and coming up with all of these scenarios. How many of you know people like that? And they endlessly want to talk about, you know, these type things. And they categorize people. Are you a pre-tribulation believer? Are you a post-tribulation believer? You know, are you a mid-tribulation believer? When you read chapter 6 tonight of Revelations, I'm a mid-tribulation person. That's my view on Revelations. But the bottom line that I live with is we don't understand all of this stuff completely. The important thing to remember is God's got it all texted out. He's got it all scripted out. When I went to Myrtle Beach, I was a part of a drama team in a bigger church. And I would kind of become used to doing dramas where you could ad lib a little bit here and there. You know, if you've got the lines, you could just kind of make it up and go along and it'd be all right. But the director of the drama down there was a really nice lady. But if you didn't follow exactly to the script, she looked more like the Wicked Witch of the West when she came and talked to you about your part of the drama. And I came to realize that she was a jot and tittle comma, semicolon, period. You read the script just exactly the way it's written. There's no room for ad-libbing, which is different than the way Marilyn and I do drama. Right? To say the least. But God has it scripted out, and He won't look like the Wicked Witch of the West. He will look like the Lion of the Tribe of Judah when this all comes down, and it will be exactly the way He wants it to go. No matter whether you happen to be a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib type person, when it all goes down, it's going to go exactly the way He has it planned. Right? And I don't mind talking about all the different ideas as long as we come to agree on the bottom line that He's got it all figured out. And all of this is in the future. It hasn't happened yet. But the same as Christ came and was born, a literal historical event, this stuff that we're going to read about today is going to happen. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. And I want you to follow along and watch for the places that I make mistakes. And then you read them correctly out of your Bible. It's subtitled, The Scroll and the Lamb. Verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, Don't weep. See, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. And the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all of them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is an event that's going to happen in the near future. In the near future, what John the Revelator saw and wrote down for us is going to take place. Now, as you and I sang the three Christmas songs, at the beginning of worship, when we sang Silent Night, there was an aspect of that song that were the angels singing to the shepherds, right? And what were they announcing? That the king had been born, right? Then we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing. What? The angels singing, weren't they? And we sang the first Noel. Well, what was the main theme? The angels were singing, the king has been born. And when you look at this passage, is there a similarity between this passage and those songs that you sang? What is it? The angels sing. And they glorify this wonder of this individual lamb that was slain. And the glory and the honor and the power and the prestige and every living thing in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the water, in the water, everywhere joins in this chorus. And it won't be like the few of us that were standing around here singing Christmas carols this morning, rather, pardon the pun, sheepishly. No pun intended, but it works really well. The reality is we will do that with a great deal of effort. Now then, look at the front of your bulletin cover. This is Luke chapter 2. And when you look at the New Testament, there the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of the different authors wrote to a different audience. Matthew wrote to the Jews. So when you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 and it talks about the birth of Jesus, he's talking to the Jews about their king coming. Now, Mark doesn't have anything about the birth of Jesus, but Luke does. And Luke is writing to a different audience. So his is tweaked a little bit different than the other ones. When you read them and you think, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't have the same stories and they don't tell exactly the same thing in exactly the same way. Well, there must be something wrong here. But they were all written to different audiences. Luke was writing to the Greeks. Luke was a Greek missionary doctor who traveled with Paul. So he was writing to a different audience. He was writing to a group of people who worshipped mankind and the body of man. Now, does that fit at all with our culture? Right? Last night, Julie and I were going out to dinner, and when we rode by one of the nicest lady dress shops in Rock Falls and stopped at the stop sign next to Innovations, I looked at these beautiful gowns, and I thought the worship of the body at Christmas parties is an important gig, isn't it? If you go to a company Christmas party that's the high-end dollar deal, you got to have one of those so that you look good. Our culture that we live in represents more the Greek culture than the Roman culture or the Jewish culture, doesn't it? We are more Greek-like in our American thinking, in our court systems, in our philosophies of life than we are Roman or Jewish. So Luke is really written to us. And John was written later than everything else. The book of John, the Gospel of John, was written to a different audience altogether. And that's why they don't all say the same thing. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, he was writing to us Greeks. And here's what it said. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending nights in the field taking care of their flocks. And an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. And they were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I'm here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Savior is born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a babe, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great army of angels appeared with the angel singing praise to God. "Glory and to God in the highest heaven, and on peace, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." So here again, we see the same scenario, a multitude, an army of angels. An army of angels, as our young ROTC returns home. One of the fun things about being in military training is singing the military songs with an army of guys. Because nobody sings soprano. There are some really good tenors, but they usually get drowned out by the deeper voices. But it's a very robust, it's an amazing event. And this is what these angels sound like. They weren't high soprano girl voices. These were strong, powerful voices. And they were announcing this coming of the king, the birth of the babe, this king in Bethlehem. Now, this was in the present for the shepherds. Have you ever wondered, now why is it God went and talked to the shepherds that night? Were they the only ones awake? No, there were army guys. There were sentries online, just like right now in Afghanistan, in Baghdad, in different faraway places today, there was some young man and woman standing with a gun locked and loaded, providing for your protection and freedom. It was the same way that night in Bethlehem. One of our members of our church worked last night as a police officer. The cops were out on duty. He could have went to them. Right? I've been up that time of night in the bars. There were some individuals at that time of night who were awake. And there were some ladies of the evening who were still trying to make enough money so they could go home to their pimp. There were other people out there awake that God could have brought that to, wasn't there? There were probably mommies awake with their crying babies at that time of the night. Why did he go to the shepherds? Why did he announce it to them? It's because the Lamb was born. In Revelation chapter 5, when the Lamb stands there, the Lamb was born. The sacrifice was born. The spotless, perfect, as Luke writes to the Greeks, the perfect human male was born of a virgin girl. As Matthew writes to the Jews, the Son of God was born in that baby's body. And he announced it to the shepherds because he knew Revelation chapter 5 was already written, that the Lamb was going to be there. Now, this is in the past for us, right? So we can take it as a historical value, correct? We can look at history and that took place. Now, the Lamb on your outline was the first time Jesus came. The first time he came, he announced it to shepherds because the first experience of the God-man Jesus Christ on earth was the sacrificial lamb. That was his first time coming. Now, the lion is the next time Jesus will come. The next time Jesus will come, he will come as the lion. Not the meek sacrificial lamb next time. When you read chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Revelations, and you see these white horses and these red horses and these black horses and these pale horses and these guys with their big swords being released, think about the Lamb who was slain, who is now releasing this army of lions. Now, these are real lions. I don't know if you can see 7 lion cubs out there in that. That's in a park. In Africa. Julie and I went in a park in Africa. It was about 4,000 square miles of park that the British government had set up. And in this park, there are prides of lion. And there are 7 little lion cubs out there. They're only about 75 or 80 pounds each. And they play just like kittens in the day. And they're out pouncing in the grass. And there's 7 of them out there. Now, just off to the side is Mama. Mama's there. She had 7 kittens. Mama comes in about $1.80, $1.85, 180, 185 pound cat. And those were her 7 kittens who were out there playing. And Julie and I got to go see them. All you have to do is hire one of these guides, and they put you in a minivan, and they drive you out there, and you get to look at these lions. Now, here's a couple of the older male cubs. These guys are a couple years old, so they're maybe 115, 120 pound young males. And they're kind of ostracized. They lay off by themselves. But they're all part of the pride. Now, this big fella is grandpa. This is the old grandpa lion. And actually, if you could see in detail the picture, they let Grandpa get inside the Impala. They had had an Impala for breakfast that day. And Grandpa gets to get his head right up into the rib cage and eat all the soft, good stuff inside there. Because it's like Solomon writing that the grinders are gone. They don't make false teeth for lions when his grinders go. But they respect Grandpa, and he gets his head right up into the inside. So all of his mane is involved in this red, mucusy, goopy stuff. And there's flies eating it off of him. And some of the other little cubs will come over and lick Grandpa off because he can't get it. And they will lick Grandpa off and clean that off of him. But if you could really see him, and Grandpa, he probably goes 240, 260 maybe. He has paws twice as big as my hand with claws almost as long as my fingers. And when you're sitting there looking at this guy, and you can see the mirror on the minivan, he's right there. He's right there when we're taking the picture. He's right outside the window. We had the windows rolled down, and the guide said, you don't have to worry. He's the old male of the pride, and you can take pictures of him, but you don't have to worry about him. He's not a problem. He won't bother you because he's had his Impala breakfast, and he's ready for his nap, just a kitty nap in the sun that day. Now then, here's a younger male lion, and he's off by himself, and he's one of the mid-aged ones. There's the old guy again, and there's one of the little kitties that had been licking on. And you can see how close we were to them by the mirrors. They're right there. They're really close to you, and they're amazingly powerful, aren't they, Jules? When he's laying there purring, it sounds like a Harley Davidson idling. Blub, 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 blub. He purrs that loud when he's comfy and full. Now, this guy is a totally different story. We got for a brief moment to see the young lion of the pride. Now, I don't know how you think about Jesus as the lion coming, but this is the way I want you to think about him. He's in his prime. How many of you guys can remember being 33? Can you remember what it was like when you were 33? Those days are gone for some of us, aren't they? But 33 were really good years, weren't they? It was about the time when you figured out that you weren't invincible, but you weren't convinced of it yet. Right? And it didn't matter whether it was day or night, you could go. Jesus stays 33 years old. He was crucified, dead, rose from the dead at 33. He, when he comes, is the young lion. He's not an old lion with no teeth. He's in his prime. Now, this guy was out there with that young male, with this young female, and he said, well, he's got one of his females out there, so he won't be a problem now. So he was out mating with this female cat. They were making kitties. And the guide says, now they will have relations 30 or 35 times today. It's a young lion. And if he wasn't involved with this female, he is very dangerous. He is very protective of his pride. If he wasn't preoccupied with what some of you may understand, he is very dangerous. He will kill you. And the guide said, if he was right here, we couldn't get this close. Because he would come right into the van after you. When the young lion of Judah comes back, he will be extremely dangerous. When you read Joel, the terror of the day of the Lord. When you finished reading Amos, and the terror and the awesomeness of the day of the Lord, where the moon goes dark and the sun bleeds red, and people say, fall on me, mountain. It's terrible. When Jesus comes back as the lion, it's a totally different story. So, are you ready to meet him? If he came back today, Christmas is coming, right? This is the 16th and Christmas is the 25th. You're into single digit days to get ready, aren't you? There's only 9 days till Christmas. There's only a couple days till the Lord Jesus is coming back. Are you ready to meet him? Now, if we look at, again, at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, this is what it says. You are worthy to take this scroll and to open the seals because you were slain. And your blood has purchased men for God. The Lamb's blood purchased men for God because of that event that in history is done. Every tribe and nation and language and people. You made them into a kingdom and priests to serve a God, and they will rule on earth. When he comes back, he will execute judgment on the earth like a young roaring lion, and it will be a terror of a day. When he comes back, are you ready for that? As you think about getting ready for Christmas, this is usually the way I think about it. When I get my stuff done and I'm all ready, then I look to help somebody else get their stuff ready so that we as a family can be ready for Christmas ahead of time. Does that make sense? I want you to think of the same way as getting ready for the lion. Once you're ready, help your family and friends and co-workers and people you know get ready for this day of the lamb turning into the lion. And in Revelations 11 through 14, it is all the songs that we will sing when he comes back. We read Joel 2:28 this week, and this is what it said. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon, blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom God calls. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. If you're not born again, if you're not living in experiential relationship with this Lamb that died for you and in the Father that he purchased for you in his sacrifice and his resurrection, come to know him in this season. Bow before this Savior and call upon his name and ask him to save you. If you've experienced that, look for somebody close to you who has not yet and help them in this season begin to welcome the Savior as a king into their life. So are you ready for Christmas? What is there you need to do? What is there in your life that you need to do to get ready for Christmas, the coming of the first king, the coming of the lion? What is it you need to do? Get those things done.